Welcome to Grace on the Go. This podcast is designed so that you can take grace with you anywhere you go. This episode is a sermon from Sunday, April 14th, 2024, called Life and Light and Love, given by Pastor Jonathan Dinger. The scripture passage highlighted for today's sermon comes from the book of 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth.
Well, God's grace and his mercy are, and peace are yours in Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. So you have a very elementary outline because I wrote this 2 weeks ago, and I'm still trying to remember everything I was thinking 2 weeks ago. But this is really neat. I love to go through. It's hard to go through like a big long book, you know, Exodus, you know, that kind of thing, and do it justice. But it's neat when we can pick letters or smaller things and be able to do it. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to go through 1 John, and I commend that to you. And honestly, I'm not kidding. If you look at this, it's really intriguing. The gospel I just read was written about 10 years before the letters. And John is the disciple, right? So just a little bit of historical background. He's the only one we know of. Tradition says that all the other disciples of Jesus lost their lives in their faith. They were martyred. Whether it was India, Ethiopia, or Turkey, or, you know, Rome. Peter and Paul both die in Rome. But John lives to be a very old man. So this is the disciple. And isn't it interesting? So he writes John. And he writes these three letters, John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then he is also Revelation. Right? So he gets a vision when he's in exile, even later. So Revelation is last. So John is this beloved disciple. And isn't it weird, if you're a student of the scriptures of the gospel, there's that line in the gospel that says, the disciple Jesus loved. And we believe that's his autograph, the author's signature. Doesn't that seem narcissistic to you? Right? Doesn't that seem very arrogant? Oh, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. And you know, it's funny when you read it, because who knows John's nickname that Jesus gave him? He was one of the sons of thunder. Do you remember how he came by that name? He earned it, right? He and his brother James wanted to cast fire and brimstone down on some people that were opposing them. Sorry, I didn't mean you guys over there. To cast fire and brimstone on you guys over here. But he wanted to whack them, you know, just smite them. Let's do some smiting. And Jesus kind of, so it's not a compliment. It's not a compliment. But as you read these letters, boy, it's powerful. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Please come every week if you can. If you're not, watch it online if you can. Because it gets good. God is love, right? We get this, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God, right? These wonderful ideas and phrases we get in 1 John. So John, as he ages, mellows. But he doesn't lose his fire. You'll hear it here. He doesn't lose that passion. But the edges are softened. It's kind of like when you have kids. The edges start to soften a little bit. As you get a little bit older, the edges kind of soften a little bit. Because you learn some things. And those are instructive moments. So anyway, John is in his 80s or 90s. The church has gone through a lot. It's already gone through some controversy. Any number of his colleagues, his friends, fellow disciples have been martyred, lost their lives. The church itself has gone through a big controversy on how Jewish do you have to be a Christian. And they've resolved that beautifully. They did a beautiful, gracious gospel way of that. The temple has been destroyed. That's a big deal. For Jewish people, it's a big herkin deal. So the temple has been destroyed, and he is now a pastor, an elder, probably more of an elderly kind of patriarch in a church in a town called Ephesus, which is in Turkey, Asia Minor, in Turkey. And so he's beloved. Here's what one of the traditions say. When he was very elderly, well into his mid-80s, and he wasn't very ambulatory, they would actually, now think about it, this is one of the people who walked and talked with Jesus for 3.5 years and who was at the foot of the cross and watched his Savior die. I mean, could you imagine having someone like that in your congregation? And they would bring him in like on a like a cot. Every Sunday, and they would just honor him and say, do you have a word for us, right? Like, has the Holy Spirit given you a word for us? I think I would do that if I had a disciple of Jesus here in our church. I would be like, I'm never talking again. You do all the talking. But they would bring him in, and as he became elderly, he became very, very tender, and his comment when they would say, do you have a word from the Lord for us? And he would say, little children, love one another. That's what he would say, time and again. And you could tell the son of thunder had been transformed by a Savior. But here's what's happening. So now we're two or three generations past. And how many of you here, you don't have to respond at all, are longing to pass your faith on to your kids and your grandkids? And you are just praying, oh, Lord, please show some mercy and some grace. And I want my kids to know you. I want them to love you. I want them to experience, right? To see the same grace that we've experienced. I want them to have that. And you know what John is experiencing? People are actually kind of being pulled away from the church. And you know what's pulling them away? There's a kind of a sect, a cult, that's telling them, oh, you know what? It really doesn't matter if you're good or bad. You do whatever you want. Your truth is kind of your truth. And you come up, you know, whatever you think is right, that's what it's okay. Because you know what they were teaching? They said spiritual things are good and fleshly things are bad. So anything you do in the flesh doesn't really matter. So there's really nothing like sin. So you can kind of, and that was pulling them, these other next generations away. And John's heart is breaking. His heart is breaking, not just for his own family, but for the family of God around him. So he writes this letter to the church. It's not addressed only to his church, but to all the Christian churches of the era. And in it, he's really saying, what he's doing is taking the gospel that he wrote, and he's saying it again. But he's saying it in a very powerful way. You know what was pulling them away? It was a heresy called Gnosticism. And it's really kind of early proto-Gnosticism, we call it. But here was the temptation. They said this, only spiritual things are good. Anything that's flesh is bad. God did not make an earthly world. God didn't make any of that because it's corrupted. God can't make corrupted, bad, evil things. The thing that's goofy about that is God made creation perfect. And someday God's going to restore it all because God loves his creation. What do you think Adam and Eve, what do you think they were, you know, lost in a mind meld or something? I mean, it was Adam and Eve were people in a real garden, and it was perfect. It was paradise. It was in perfect union with God. God wants that for us. God loves his creation. And in fact, loved his creation so much that he took on flesh himself. And so one of the great heresies of Gnosticism is that Jesus was not really human. He was not. God did not become a human being. God did not die a physical death. And your salvation does not come from the forgiveness of sins accomplished through Christ, but your salvation comes because you can get to know some secrets. Secrets are bad, aren't they? Again, you don't have to respond because my family has them. Secrets? Got some secrets that your family doesn't like sharing? Boy, it's weird when you find them out. You know what was a family secret I found out? I was 30 years old. And discovered that my grandfather had shot himself in the backyard. And my two brothers had witnessed that. And my parents commanded them never to tell me, and actually told them that was not what they saw. That was a horrible thing. That took decades. Anyway, secrets, bad stuff, right? And it's not like we need to wear our dirty laundry out for everyone. But who do you think knows? Who do you think you're fooling anyway? I mean, you know, all of that. But secrets, and Gnosticism was all about that. But guess what? In our world, we learned this in middle school. Secrets are cool. I want to know the secrets. If you got some secrets, I want to be in on it. I want to know the secrets, and I want to make sure those people don't know them. And I also want to then show to them that I do know the secrets. So I know everything. That's middle school, folks. That's why I always laugh. You know, cults and heresies, they always shoot way too low. They shoot way too low. Because what God wants is us to have whole body, whole spirit, completely restored, eternity redeemed, every sin washed away. God wants it all for us and is delivering it all to us in Jesus Christ. God wants it all. And that's what John is saying here. These generations are being pulled away from the faith because of those false statements. It's the darkness. That's what he's talking about. That's the darkness, the lie. And so what does John do? Let me just lay out this first chapter for you. So that's the history and the background. And doesn't it sound a little bit familiar? We'll pull you away because you can do whatever you want. You set the rules. You decide what's right. You do whatever you want. And I'm longing for my kids and for my grandkids. I'm longing for them to know God's grace and his mercy. I want you to hear that longing in John. That's what John is longing for also. So here's the first thing. The first thing I said was, do you hear me the first time? These are echoing what he says in John chapter 1. Here, I'm just going to read it because look at what John's doing. And you could tell me what he's doing. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. What's John doing there? He's given his credentials. I was there. I saw it. And it wasn't just me. It was we. It was not a mass hallucination. No such thing. We saw it. We touched him. We heard him. He touched us. We spoke. We looked. We're testifying. You know, we live in an era when isn't it so hard to know who to believe? How do you know where you're, when you're, the source from which you're getting your information is true? I've said this to you before. This is hard for me in the world right now. I like trust no news report. I have to like read four or five different things. And even then, I don't know that I'm 100% sure. Did you see the guy from NPR? This depressed me. This really made my heart sad. The guy who was a reporter for National Public Radio for 25 years, and he said, we were biased. We didn't report the whole truth. We were biased. People weren't getting the whole story. This is a problem. And it is a problem because if you can't trust NPR, we really got a problem. I mean, the other guys are out to make money. I can kind of get that. I don't like it. But anyway, so where do you get your source? And it's why I love that we have the church. Because what I'm not telling you is, here, this is what Pastor Dinger thinks. What I'm trying to do is tell you, this is what God's word has proclaimed to us. Put not our trust in princes, put our trust in the Lord our God, right? So that's what we're hoping to do. This is what John is saying. These are my credentials. We saw it. We heard it. We touched him. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, and I am longing for you to have this so that our joy would be complete. Look, John is not, like too often, we see this big polarization in our culture, and one side or the other seems to just be wanting to win the argument. John is not wanting to win the argument. It's not about winning the argument. For John, it's, I want our joy to be complete because I know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And I know how he has restored me and healed me. And it is my heart's greatest desire that you would know it too. That's what he's after. Second thing. So he then goes on. He says, God is light, right? This is the message, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Really, light is truth. God is truth, right? Because when you have light, you get true things, don't you? You take a bright light and you shine it on it. You can't hide anything in that. If you take a bright light and you shine it on something, there are no shadows to hide stuff in. And if you're anything like me, I got too many shadows that I find convenient to hide some things in. And the only one I'm fooling is me. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. No lie can live in the light, and the basis of any relationship is truth. I've said this to you many times. If you find an organization that keeps a bunch of secrets, run away. Secrets are bad. You could ask us anything here. I'll tell you what my salary is. We'll tell you what we paid in bills. We'll tell you how we spent every dollar, how we process things, how we keep ourselves accountable. We'll tell you anything you want, anything about our theology. Secrets are bad. We want to turn the light on, because if it's wrong, we'll fix it. If it's not right, we'll commit to doing it differently. The third thing here is this: sin is real. That's the thing that what he's saying. Look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, what he was saying to the Gnostics, because they were saying, hey, there's no such thing as sin. Do whatever you want, because your body is nothing. Your body is bad. And that's not the thing that'll endure. It's your soul that'll endure. So it doesn't matter what you do in your body. And again, what they were saying is, it's not forgiveness of sin that saves you. It's having this secret knowledge that only we can give you is what saves you. And so what John is coming in is he is saying, absolutely not. We live in an age in which there's no sin, right? There's no sin. Now, I'm seeing Susan. Susan taught school forever, right? And you taught math. You tutored math for many years. What if someone came to you and said, and you looked at their paper and you said, boy, your math is not right here. And they said, well, here, I see what's wrong. You said that 4 times 4 is 16. And 4 times 4 is 17. And you said, but it's not 17, it's 16. And the kid said to you, but Mrs. Stokes, I believe it's 17. How do you think that would go? Would you say, well, that's your truth and I'll accept that, A? No, you saw the bridge that crashed and fell down in Baltimore Harbor, Francis Scott Key Bridge? What if they come and they do an analysis of that and they discover that the engineers were deciding that that they had to recalibrate all the mathematics that they did, and 4 times 4 actually meant 17. What if they did that in the construction, and they discovered that's why it fell down when it got bumped, right? How come it all fell down? And so in school, we'd never do that. If you do it in grammar or you do it in spelling, if a kid fills out a spelling test and they spell every word wrong and you as a teacher come and you say, sorry, you spelled these wrong, and they say, no, but that's how I spell them. And we chuckle at that, but that is, I am not kidding, it's the foundation of morality in our society today. And so what John is coming in is he is saying sin is real, and here's the challenge. He said what he's asking us to do is this: acknowledge the fact of our sin, and that's walking in the light. Secondly, admit the fault of our sin, and that's God showing love. Because when we admit we're at fault and he still hangs in there, you got some love going on. And the third thing is, accept the forgiveness of God, and that's the life which only Christ can give. Those are the three great themes of this letter that we will be exploring over the next weeks: light and love and life. It's interesting. I love our country, and I love that we have a Bill of Rights, and it's great. But you know what's interesting? I was pondering this as I looked at this, admitting your sin. My favorite show, TV show of all time, was Law and Order: Criminal Intent, which had that weird dude on it, Goran Isavichevich or whatever his name was, Vincent D'Onofrio. That's who it was. He was awesome. Loved him. Crazy dude. But it was. But I loved it. But every once in a while, you do this thing and you go, well, we know that guy is guilty. We know that guy is guilty, but he's like taking the Fifth Amendment. Do you know what the Fifth Amendment says? The Fifth Amendment says this. It's about other things like double jeopardy and things like that where you can't get convicted for that. Here it is. Here's what the Fifth Amendment says, right? A person shall not be subject to the same offense twice, to put in jeopardy of life and limb, nor shall he be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself. Okay, now that's in your protections under the Constitution. You cannot be required or compelled in a court of law to say, yes, I did it. Even if you did it, you can't be compelled to say that. Now, I don't know about the goods and the bads of that, but spiritually, that's horrible. From a spiritual point of view, that's a horrible thing. Because would you agree with me on this? Until we admit it, is there any hope to correct it? And so the very first thing that John is saying is you can't take the fifth with God. You can't go to God and say, I'm sorry, I'm afraid I might incriminate myself. What we do with God, and we do it every week in confession, is we say, God, I'm going to be honest with you, I blew it. Yes, I did it. I did it. The glory of that is we know that we're confessing to a God who takes that punishment upon himself and offers us grace in return because of faith in Christ Jesus. And so acknowledging the fact of our sin, admitting the fault of our sin, and accepting God's forgiveness, light and love and life. Because the last thing that we hear in this is the great promise of God, because God is faithful and God loves to forgive. He is faithful, just, and forgiving. Here's how John says it, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us our sins. Those three things. And so what he's saying is we have such a hard time admitting. We have a hard time exposing that to the light. And yet here we have a God. He says, if you do that, God will do it. I believe there is a longing in the human heart for forgiveness. I've told you this story before. Let me tell it to you one more time. There was a guy who got estranged from his son. Ernest Hemingway writes this in a short story, The Capital of the World. And in it, the father and the son, he has a teenage son, and they have a huge blowout. And they say things that they should never have said, and it is a horrible mess. And the teenage son walks out. And just hours later, the father is so regretful for what he had said and what he had done. His son was in the wrong. His son was in the wrong. But that he just felt so terrible. And his son's name was Paco. And so he started looking for him. For days and days, he's hunting for him, asking his friends, where is he? How do I find him? He can't find him anywhere. He's in Madrid. It's a huge city. So finally, he puts an ad in the paper, and he says, Paco, please meet me on Saturday at 10 o'clock at the Hotel Madrid. All is forgiven. Please come home. Your father. On that Saturday at 10 o'clock, 800 Pacos showed up. Oh, what does that tell you? This is Hemingway who writes this. And we know from Hemingway's life what a yearning he had and never resolved it was for forgiveness in his own life and heart. That there is this yearning for forgiveness. And that's the nature of our God. God is faithful. He is just. He's forgiving. In fact, the joy of Easter is captured right here. The joy of Easter in those three things, light and love and life. God is faithful. God is faithful. In Jesus Christ, he was faithful unto death. He went that road to the cross. And he pursues us, compelled by love. Secondly, God is just. He doesn't just excuse sin, but he took it upon himself. He's honest. Because the only person we're fooling when we don't admit our sin is ourselves. We're not fooling God. And we're really not fooling everybody else either. And so God is just. He is honest and truthful. And yet he remains. He shows, he reveals his love for us. And he is forgiving because his goal is restoration. He wants to give us capital L life. And so he reshines that light upon us. But he reveals in his patience his love. And he grants to us by his grace the life which he proved in an empty tomb, a life which is yours in Christ Jesus. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.
If you have any questions or comments, email them to podcast@gracepocatello.org. And make sure to subscribe to our channel to stay up to date on sermons and classes at Grace Lutheran Church in Pocatello, Idaho. This podcast is designed so that you can take grace with you anywhere you go.